in the book of the Revelation. Chapter 1 and verse 18, as you will behold in your folder. Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. I am he that liveth. And behold, stop, look, gaze intently. I am alive. And you keep gazing, for I will be alive forevermore. Glory be to God. To the sinner, the unbelieving soul, death is tragedy. Death is terrible. Death is frightening. The contemplation of eternity is distressing. The last battlefield of human life is death. And at that time, often the body is weak. There is severe pain. There are the thoughts of separation from loved ones. And there are those reminiscing times of events and incidents and familiar scenes. The opportunities of life appear to have come to an end, and a great sense of loneliness is manifested and expressed, for that individual realizes that he is standing upon the boundary of another world. We approach our final destiny at death. But whereas the sinner contemplates death with a frightening overture, the child of God has a different aspect and perspective. Solomon the wise man of old said, the day you die is better than the day you're born. Paul said, to die is gain. He further emphasized that marvelous truth by saying, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And what better authority could we take than our beloved Christ? And as this group of young people so beautifully played those violins, the old rugged cross, it portrayed the Christ who died for the sins of mankind and was resurrected in order that you and I might live, that we might have the testimony that he has. Because I live, you too shall live also. And on that cross, the Son of God turned to a dying, repentant thief and gave him hope beyond the veil of the shadow of death. He emphasized, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today, instantaneously, when you die, you will be in my presence. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John continues and says, the Word which we have heard, the Word which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. Of the Word of life. Life. Alive. Nevermore to die. Alive. And show unto you that eternal life. Eternal life. I think it's in the book History of Mankind by Van Loon. Many years ago, I read a definition of eternity. And let me paraphrase it in my manner. The author stated, if you could envision a granite island, and the folks in this area could visualize that, a granite island, 1 mile wide and 3 miles long, that protruded above the ocean waves. And once every 10,000 years, a bird would come and sharpen its beak on that granite rock. In the duration of time, for every 10,000 years that bird would come and sharpen its bill, and eventually the granite rock would be removed. Then, possibly we could say, that period of time from the first visit of that bird to that granite rock sharpening its bill, to the next 10,000 years, to the next 10,000 years, to the next 10,000 years until that rock was worn away, then possibly you could say you could visualize one day in eternity. Eternal life, everlasting life in Jesus Christ. The great resurrection chapter of the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says, in Adam all die. And how true that is. But he had a further greater revelation. And he unveiled that revelation to us when he said, in Christ, the second Adam, shall all be made alive. 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 Now, I've read the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians time and time again. I've used it in funeral services, and I have attempted to quote it on numerous occasions. But I must confess, up until a brief time ago, I caught myself misquoting the 53rd verse of that chapter. I would always quote it in this manner. For this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. And that's good. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's truthful. But that's not what the Word says. Here's what it says. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And if we are alive in Christ Jesus, we will put on immortality. It's not a happenstance. It's not an accident. It is a positively a must. We must put on immortality. It's no wonder that Paul continues and said, and then shall be brought to pass the saying that death is swallowed up in victory. The transformation from incorruption to corruption is certain. It is indispensable. It is instantaneous. And it certainly is glorious. And Paul, in ecstatic tones, as he was thinking about death swallowed up in victory. Victory, victory, blood-bought victory. He says, O death, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? There's not one of us who desire to depart from our loved ones from this life. But we have a hope beyond death. Brother Bridges said yesterday, we should read the Word and establish our own commentary. And I want to give you the Adams commentary on Paul's statement there. O death, where is thy sting? Jesus Christ has taken the stinger out. In victory. And because of that, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Death is vanquished by the might of the divine conqueror, the eternal Son of God, who became human flesh, that we, the sons of men, might become the eternal sons of God. Jesus Christ perfumed the chambers of death. And in the conclusion of that 15th chapter, Paul says, with that hope and with that confidence in Christ, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. But Paul had a further revelation of the ecstasy of eternal life. For with fervent exclamation, I hear him as he says, I was caught away into the third heaven. And I saw, I heard things that are unlawful to utter. I don't know that I can gauge the profound depth of that utterance of that man, but let me attempt. I think he was so in the majestic presence of the Son of God. It was such a sacred visitation with God, just as you have had those visitations. And those visitations have been so precious to you that no one but you and God know about them. And I think Paul was sobered by the majesty of divine glory. And I think also, if he had any thought that he could begin to describe it, he said, I give up. There aren't words. There's nothing that can tell the people of this world what is awaiting them on the other side. He saw that mighty transformation from incorruption, from corruption to incorruption. It's no wonder that when that monster Nero ordered this great saint to die, there was no wincing. There was no fear. Oh, he would like to have stayed and assisted the people on this earth But he remembered the revelations. He remembered having been caught up in the third heaven. And he said, I am now ready. Glory to God. So with joy and triumph, he contemplated and anticipated death. For he knew the words of the Master, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it abundantly. I am come that they might have life. Jesus said, because I live, you too shall live. You too shall live. I'm not talking about a temporary life of 70 years plus on this earth. I'm talking about eternally in the presence of God Almighty, who said, I am he that liveth. Behold, I am alive and alive forevermore. God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And he explained it to those who knew not the Scripture. He said, you do err, you do not know the Scripture. God is the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Why, you can visit their tombs. You can visit where they are buried. But God said, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are not dead. They are alive, alive, alive in the presence of God Almighty. For he, Jesus Christ, is the Prince of Life. He is the giver and the sustainer of life. In him we live and move and have our very being. We clasp dearly to our hearts the cardinal doctrine of Peter. Jesus said, whom do men say that I am? And then he put the rather pointed question to his disciples, whom do you say? And Peter, anointed by the divine Spirit of God Almighty, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. On another occasion, a vast multitude of people, because of the ministry of the Christ, had turned and had forsaken him. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, will you too turn back? And once again, this man who had given his confession of faith and who'd heard the words of the Master, Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but it has been revealed unto thee by the Spirit. That same self man with the revelation of Christ in his heart said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we are begotten unto a lively hope. The story is told of a young girl who once walked with her dad on a little walk at night when heaven's pomp and magnificence were displayed in glittering parade. The stars sprayed earth with their dazzling firelight. And she was so captivated by the heavenly spectacle that she almost stumbled. And her dad reached out and said, honey, what are you thinking? And she says, Daddy, I was just thinking, as she looked up at the handiwork of God, the stars and the planet and the moon. She said, I was just thinking, Daddy, if the wrong side of heaven is this beautiful, what must the right side be like? We're going to a beautiful place. These who have preceded us have gone to that land of eternal bliss. The Maker of all beauty is there. In my front yard, there are a couple of rose bushes. One is a red velvet rose. And often I go out and I pick those roses and I behold the beauty and the charm of those blushing velvet roses, knowing that God is the creator of that rose. I look upon the beautiful butterfly and I see the creativeness and the beauty of God therein. To the east of my house, as it overlooks Lake Waxahachie, I see the sunrise. And when the evening sun sets in the west, I see the drapery of a thousand colors as God declares His beauty. And so these loved ones who have departed from this life have entered in to the beauty that God Almighty has reserved for them. There's found in John's Gospel scripture that is often used in memorial services. And may I point one facet of the 14th chapter of John to you, where Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Many mansions. That leads me to believe those mansions were built. That leads me to believe that when these lovely souls who departed this life, they entered into their reserved mansion as the Lord Jesus Christ escorted them. We can only see a little of the ocean, just a few miles distant from the rocky shore. But out there, far beyond our eyes' horizon, there's more, immeasurably more. We can only see a little of God's loving, a few rich treasures from His mighty store. But out there, far beyond our eyes' horizon, there's more, immeasurably more. When we arrive in heaven, we will find a peace which the world is seeking, a peace without molestation. We will find plenty without want, health without sickness, day without night, pleasure without pain, life without dread of death. Yes, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit makes us to proclaim that we see glory and strength and incorruption and eternal life. Vividly in my memory, emblazoned upon my soul, is Sunday morning, October 21, 1979, in the sanctuary of First Assembly in Killeen, Texas. A young, promising, capable young man knelt at the communion table in prayer. The choir sang, "Let thy mantle fall on me." Tuesday, a mantle fell. In the natural, we said, the mantle of death fell upon Darrell and Barbara Logue. But in reality, the mantle of eternal life enshrouded them. And they were welcomed into the presence of heaven by Him who reassured Mary at the empty tomb. Her heart was bleeding and crushed. Her Master was dead. But she looked in the tomb and there was no body. The tomb was empty. And I like what the Scripture says. It says, Mary saw Jesus standing. Standing. Hallelujah. I think when that mantle of eternal life fell upon Darrell and Barbara Logue and every other person whose name I've called this morning, He who said, "I am alive," and was dead. Oh, the emphasis is on life, not death. Behold, behold, I am alive and forevermore, forevermore. Dear Lamb of God, thank You for the assurance. Thank You, Lord, for Thy blessings. Thank You that we can look beyond a veil of tears and heartache and pain and suffering. And we see saints of God walking through gates of pearl, down streets of gold, and entering a mansion. One of the many, one of the many. Because You live, we too shall live also.